Egypt to Canaan. American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to the second part of our Journey into Fullness. The topic this hour is Egypt Condition, Wilderness Condition, and Canaan Condition. Now here is Pastor Halverson to begin our study with prayer.
Our kind Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that we might feel the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. We pray, God, that You'll bless us with the message that You have for us from the life and times of the children of Israel. We pray, God, we might understand the message that You have for Your children. We pray that we might apply the message of righteousness by faith. It might be practical in our own experience. We might not just discuss it philosophically, theologically, but we might experience it practically. And now, Father, we pray in a very special way, bless tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we discovered a tremendous truth concerning the children of Israel in Egypt. Saved but enslaved. The condition of our dual nature, the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. And how that our conversion, when the spiritual nature comes in, the carnal nature fights for supremacy, king of the mountain. This evening I want you to see the general overall picture of the three spiritual conditions of a child of God that a child in God encounters on his journey to Canaan, his journey into fullness. What it is, the condition Egypt, or Egypt condition, wilderness condition, and Canaan condition. Now this is very significant to your spiritual welfare, your spiritual life. You need to understand it in its right perspective. Some time ago, I visited a young man in Tarrant County Jail. And it was a sobering experience for me. To see the conditions of that man, to realize that he spent 17 years of his 30 years, or 39 years in prison. To see the bars and the steel doors and the tiny cells, the concrete, it was very depressing. And when I left that prison, I was happy. I was thankful to be a free man. I thought to myself, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, I might have been in some prison, incarcerated, in prison for some hideous crime. But praise God, I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. Now, in the study of the children of Israel, we discovered last week that they were enslaved, incarcerated, imprisoned, and it had robbed them of their dignity. They were enslaved because of their heritage, because of their faith, and because of their loyalty to Jehovah. They were lifers. There was no hope for pardon except the prophecy that had been written centuries before by Abraham. Birth to death, prisoners in Egypt. Now to think that for 400 years the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, suffering bitterly, helpless to save themselves, hopeless but for the fact that God had promised them a promised land, a Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. Now this is a picture that God gives to us of a forgiven sinner. And so this evening with this background, I want you to consider freedom. This story is a point of reference. This story is a framework into which are woven the many colored threads of truth and redemption. Think with me for a moment of what it means to be in the land of Egypt spiritually. What it means to be in the wilderness spiritually. And what it means to be in Canaan, the promised land, spiritually. Now at the fall of man, when Adam sinned, God withdrew His Holy Spirit. And although man retained his animal body, he possessed still a functioning soul of mind and body, emotions and will. He was empty, bankrupt of God. Spiritually, he was dead. And when God prophesied and said, the moment you sin, you're going to die, He meant that. You see, the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, they died spiritually. That spark of eternal life, that spark that God had emplaced in them, the Holy Spirit in their lives that gave them moving breath and life was taken from them. And this was the consequence of sin. The absence of all spiritual life, just as the absence of the spark of life and the breath from the body, man is dead physically, so the absence of divine spirit, the Holy Spirit from the life, man is dead spiritually. And this was the consequence of sin. And that is what it means, the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now this was not reference to the physical death alone. It was not in reference to the murder, Cain killing Abel. It was reference to the fact that man cannot exist spiritually, cannot move, and have life without God. You can go through the motions of being a spiritual man, through the motions of being a religious man, through the motions of being a saved man, but without the spirit of life, you are dead. You are dead. They died the moment God withdrew himself from them. They died spiritually. The wages of sin is death, spiritual. And then the result of that spiritual death was physical death. First comes the death of the spirit, then the death of the physical. Physical death. And we're all born. Easy prey to the propensities and the tendencies of human nature, that death decree. And that is why in this beautiful book, Steps to Christ, Ellen White says these words on page 7. Man was originally endowed with noble powers and well-balanced mind. He was perfect in his being and in harmony with God. His thoughts were pure, his aims were holy, but through disobedience his powers were perverted and selfishness took the place of love. His nature became so weakened through transgression that it was impossible for him in his own strength to resist the power of evil. He was made captive by Satan and would have remained so forever had not God especially interposed. It was the tempter's purpose to thwart the divine plan in man's creation and fill the earth with woe and desolation. And he would point to all this evil as the result of God's work in creating man. Now the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, I want you to copy those texts down. We'll be looking at them tonight. But Romans, the 5th chapter. And I want you to notice what the Bible says about this principle, this sin principle. Notice here, in Romans, the 5th chapter. And I want you to look at verses 17 through 20. Romans 5, 17 through 20. Notice what the Bible says. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's sin, a man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the Bible makes it plainly clear that because of one man, because of Adam and the sins of our first parents, sin became contagious to the human race. The sin principle in the Bible is called the flesh, and this is not the human body. The flesh in the Bible sense is human bias, satanic agency from which springs all of man's actions, all of man's inbred wickedness. And in Mark 7, verse 20, notice what the Bible says to show us this point. Mark 7, and notice Mark 7, verse 20 and 23. The Bible says these words, and he said, that which cometh out of man, that defileth man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, all evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and what? Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The Bible says that all outward act of sin comes from within. All of these propensities, all of these evils come to us because of the first disobedience, because of man's sin. And to be in the land of Egypt, this is the spiritual state. It represents our natural condition of spiritual death. And what God was trying to say to the children of Israel, I'm not only going to bring you out of Egyptian bondage, physical bondage, I'm going to bring you out of spiritual bondage. I'm going to set you free from the natural tendency to do evil. I'm going to perform such a perfect work in you that you're going to be saved, sanctified, glorified by my power and my grace. And so the natural condition of spiritual death, the bondage of the flesh, the imprisonment of our fleshly desires, the Egyptian taskmaster represents the tyrannical control of Satan over the life that does not know the freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's your problem, and that's the problem of many. We don't know what it is to be totally free in Jesus Christ. We don't know what it is to be totally free from sin in Jesus Christ. We don't know what it is to be pure and clean in mind through Jesus Christ, pure and clean in actions through Jesus Christ. We don't know victory in our lives. And that's why Paul in Romans 7 says these words. Notice Romans. Chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, isn't that our condition? And isn't it too often like that with you and me? The things we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, we do. Because we're in Egypt, we've been in Egyptian bondage, and there's a propensity and a tendency to do evil. And that's the warring of the natures, which we talked about last Wednesday night. The warring of the carnal nature and the warring of the spiritual nature. The supremacy of Lucifer and the supremacy of Jesus. Which king is going to reign upon our hearts? And that's the struggle that goes on. Now, sin in the singular sense is the flesh, the root that bears the fruit. And in Romans 8, verse 7, it tells us these words. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It says this nature that is in Egypt cannot serve the law of God. It's fruitless to try to be good. It's fruitless living in Egypt to try to do acts of goodness. It's fruitless to try to do acts of love. It's fruitless to try to do spiritual things with a carnal nature. And that's what God says, that nature must die if you're to be spiritual. That nature must be crucified. And that nature, the nature of Christ, the spiritual nature, must take control, complete control. It's quite obvious that there's no more God's will for you to remain in this condition of spiritual death, spiritual bondage, and spiritual incarceration, then it was God's purpose for the children of Israel to remain all those years in Egyptian bondage. Deliverance then and now is in the blood. Next week I'm going to talk on Remember the Day, a day to remember, the Passover, and the spiritual significance of the full life in Jesus Christ through the Passover experience. Now, deliverance came through the blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish, the firstborn. It was slain. Exodus 12, verses 13 and 14. This is the picture foreshadowed Calvary. This was the prophetic picture of what Jesus Christ, the cost, your redemption and mine. What Jesus Christ would have to do that we might be set free from the bondage of sin. We might be set free from the incarceration of our temper. The incarceration and habits that defile us and break us down and destroy us. Jesus said in this prophecy, in the blood, that you can have freedom through Christ the crucified. I thank God tonight that Jesus can set us free. Don't you? I thank God for that. In John 1, verse 29, look at the Word of God. John 1, 29. Notice it says, John 1, 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible says, Behold the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the only answer. I want to tell you today, if righteousness ever comes, it comes through Him. If victory ever comes, it comes through Him. Behold the Lamb of God. He says, Look upon Jesus and be saved. The Lamb of God. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, he's called the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Just as a little lamb bore the judgment in the place of the firstborn in the house of Israel, so Jesus Christ bore the sins of those born of God, the firstborn. the significance of that Passover, it's a tremendous thing. As I've been studying the Passover and studying the implications, I tell you, my dear friend, next week it's important that you understand the complete deliverance that Jesus brought to the children of Israel and what Jesus Christ can bring to you. The Lamb. Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree of Calvary. 1 Peter 3:18, write it down. It tells us He died. The just for the what? Oh, come on now. The just for the what? Unjust. The Bible tells us Jesus died as the Lamb of God, taken away the sins of the world. He died justly for the unjust. And that's the only way that men and women can be justified is through the just one. Just. And all God asked of His people was for them to apply the blood by faith upon the doorposts. All God asks today is that we apply the blood on the doorposts of our hearts by faith. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? The story goes on to tell how God's judgment descended upon the Egyptians that night. And God led His people out of Egypt the same night. And so the land of Egypt is a pre-converted experience. It's a pre-converted life. It is a life without God. It is ruled by tyrants of passion. It is ruled by envy and by hate and by criticism and by helplessness and hopelessness. Do you remember that life before you knew Jesus Christ? Do you remember it? Oh, my dear friend, hopeless and helpless without Jesus Christ. Futile is the life without God, but there's hope for the people of Egyptian bondage. Conversion for the careless, redemption for the reprobate, reconciliation for the reckless, and it's written in blood, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us what? To God. Bringing us out of Egypt is bringing us to God. Bringing the children out of Egypt was bringing to the promised land, to the place of God. And I tell you, when Christ comes into your life and invades your home and invades your mind and invades your heart, I tell you, He brings you out of that Egyptian bondage and He brings you towards that promised land. He brings you towards that promised land. Bring us out of Egypt is same as bringing us out of sin. That's what God is saying through the types and the antitypes. By faith applying the blood, all we have to say then is, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Out of Egypt, through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were what? Do you remember? What happened to the Egyptians? They were buried in the water. Now I'll talk more in 2 weeks about that. But anyway, they were buried in the water, weren't they? You see, there's a very interesting text in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if you ever read it, but I want you to read it tonight. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. That's 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2. A very interesting text. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. The fundamentalist that tries to say today that the Old Testament people were saved differently than the New Testament people, that the old dispensation and the way of salvation was works and legalism, but the New Testament dispensation is that of grace, they don't understand the Word of God. They were saved by the grace of Christ. They were saved by the rock, and that rock was Jesus in the Old Testament, pre-existing. And that rock today is Jesus Christ, post-existing. Jesus Christ, first and foremost. If you look at Romans 6, verses 1 and 10, 1 through 4, you'll notice a very interesting thing. He says here in the 6th chapter, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, just as the Egyptian taskmasters were buried and they were left in the place, Israel had been raised up miraculously by God. So you and I, identified with Christ by faith, we go to Him spiritually. And in the place of death, leaving this old nature, called the flesh, buried with him. This experience reveals that God's purpose in the cross was twofold. One, he might forgive us, saved from sin's penalty, and two, he might deliver us. And there's too much preaching today about God forgiving us, but not enough about delivering us. And we hear all kinds of sermons about how we should confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, but we don't hear enough talk today about being delivered from sin and being set free, totally free in Jesus Christ. Now, the land of Canaan, we'll look at that secondly, represents the converted life. Follow me closely. Now, we see and understand the first purpose of the cross occurs while we are in Egypt, when the blood is applied in Egypt. Remember, the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, was applied in Egypt, in the Egyptian state. The blood needs to be applied in your sinful state. And there's too many people in this church, and there's too many people around, that think you've got to get good enough to get right with God. And they think that, oh, when you get good enough and you overcome all your sins and get right, straightened out, that's when you come. No, that's a lie. That's against Scripture. The Bible says they were in Egypt when they applied the blood. And when they applied that blood, it was for the forgiveness of their sins, from the penalty of sin. They applied it in Egypt, and then God led them out. God cannot lead you out. Listen to me. God cannot lead you out and lead you in unless you apply the blood to the doorpost of your heart in that sinful state. Now, the converted person is no longer in Egypt. God brings them out to bring them in. And now God does not only deliver us from the fleshly nature, but he becomes our life. He restores us to his divine nature. And this is the great meaning of righteousness by faith. This is the meaning of justification, sanctification, glorification. And that is Jesus Christ is leading us, bringing us out to bring us in. He restores his divine nature. I'm saying here that no sooner are you redeemed because you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and his blood, who died and rose again, that he imparts into your human nature his divine nature. And that's through the Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual nature. The spiritual nature. By whose presence you receive the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become partakers of divine nature. You say, Ron, that can't be. Well, look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. You are participants of the divine nature of God. And so now when you bring repute to yourself, you bring repute to the divine nature. Say, when you go certain places in your amusement and it's contrary to the will of God, you take the divine nature. When you do commit all types of immorality, all types of perversion, what you are doing after your conversion, I tell you, it's a more dangerous situation to sin after you're converted. That's right. You say, oh, how's that? Because you see, you've been implanted with the divine nature. And when you pollute that human nature, you're saying to the divine nature, you don't want no part with Jesus Christ. I tell you, young people, think twice, three times, 10 times before you sin. Because of that divine nature. Repudiate not only yourself, you repudiate the Christ that's in you. Repudiate the Christ that's in you. Ellen White says this, by contemplation of God's matchless love, we take upon us his character. What a beautiful statement. By contemplating, or the contemplation of God's matchless love, we take upon ourselves what? His what? Character. Well, Sabbath after Sabbath, we're going to look at the character of Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. The more we see that matchless life, the more we become like him. Canaan is not pie in the sky. It's not heaven by and by. No, Canaan is here and now, a Christ-centered, Christ-filled, victorious life. Fullness in Jesus now, here, in this place, in this church, in this community, in this school. It's a life filled with Christ. Oh, my friend, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ that's capable of living a Christian life. Did you know that? And your fundamentalist friend understands a little more than you about it. And you know, his greatest argument is you can't keep the law. Ah, but you say, yes, but when I receive the divine nature at my conversion, when I'm let out of Egyptian bondage, why then I'm free. And Jesus is within me, the nature of Jesus. And that nature keeps the law. That nature keeps goodness. That nature is holy. That nature is love. And therefore love and holiness permeate from my life. Can you understand it? I have a glove home. I have a glove home. And I say to that glove, glove, pick up the Bible. Glove, pick up the Bible. Glove can't pick up the Bible. And so I preach to that glove. I worked 3 weeks on that sermon and preached to that glove. Glove, pick up the Bible. And I give all the exposition of why we should hold and carry the Bible and read the Bible and study the Bible. And I preach to that glove. Glove can't pick up the Bible. The glove can't carry the Bible. But I have a glove home that's carried many Bibles. You say, what do you mean? When I put my hand in the glove, I can carry the Bible. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is saying to you tonight. He's saying, when I indwell in you and fill you, he says, I become the hand, you are the glove. And he says, you can carry the Bible. Can you say amen? Paul in Romans 5:10 tells us that. He not only reconciles you to God by his death, but saves you moment by moment by his life. And I love that text. He died not only to save us from what you've done, but he arose again to live in you, to take the place of what you are. His strength for your weakness, Christ. His wisdom for your folly, Christ. His peace for your problems, Christ. His joy for your sorrow, Jesus Christ. His victory for your defeat, Jesus Christ. His plenty for your poverty, Jesus Christ. That's Canaan. Out of bondage, sorrow, and night, into freedom, gladness, and light. Out of sickness, into thy health. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. That's Canaan. This is Canaan, brought out to be brought in. Now, this was God's purpose for the children of Israel. But why the wilderness? Now comes the question. If God desired to bring us out of Egypt and put us and place us in Canaan, then why the wilderness? Now, Egypt represents the carnal man. Write it down. Canaan represents the spiritual man after conversion and filled and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, surrendering a life totally and fully to Jesus Christ. The wilderness is the carnal Christian. Follow. You say, Ron, you mean there can be a Christian that's carnal? Yes, follow me. This is the tragedy of God's people today. The same as it was then with God's people. You see, for 40 years they were living in self-imposed poverty. And every single day they spent in the wilderness was a day they could have spent in Canaan. You see, for God had promised them the land. God had with his own blood gave them the land. God with his own power and God with his own prophecy and God with his own life had given them the land. But they wandered in the wilderness. You cannot enjoy the flesh pots of Egypt. You cannot enjoy the corn of Canaan, miserable, empty, lost, in the wilderness. 40 years for literal Israel. How long has it been for spiritual Israel? How long has it been for this church? Some of you have been in this church for 50 years. I wonder if there's anybody been in this church for more than 50 years, the Adventist church. Let me see your hands. Look at that. More than 50 years. How many more than 60 years? Hold up your hand. Don't be ashamed of that. Look at this. How many more than 70 years? More than 70 years. More than 70 years. How many more than 80 years? 80 years. More than 80 years. Some of you were born in this church. There's one right here. That's right. Sister Moya. That's right. How long have we been in the wilderness? Now, it took God 40 years to teach the children of Israel that it takes precisely the same kind of faith to get you out, to get you in. No more and no less. The same kind of experience that God used to get them out was the experience God wanted to get them in. Isn't that a fact? Isn't that true? Those of you who have studied this message. You see, the Christian's life is an exchange life. Now follow me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Christian life is an exchange. To me, to live is what? Christ. And so there's three categories of a man. There are three spiritual conditions of a man. One in Egypt, one in the wilderness, and one in Canaan. Are you still in Egypt? That's the question I ask you tonight. Listen to me closely. Are you pre-converted? Have you ever known the experience of being born again, regenerated, reconciled to God? Are you still in Egypt before the blood? Then what I say to you tonight, apply the blood to your heart right now. What I say to you tonight, before you leave this place, bow your head and say, Jesus Christ, come into my life. Right now, say to Jesus Christ, fill me with your Spirit. And He'll come to you, and He'll fill you, and He'll change you. He's promised it. Are you in the wilderness? You know, half-heartedly heading towards the promised land, but thinking about the flesh pots of Egypt. I'm going to talk about that. There's one foot faced towards Canaan and the other foot half turned halfway. Do you have the same enthusiasm you had when you have found that first love we talked about last Wednesday night? Do you still have that desire and devotion and that great overwhelming conviction? Do you still have it? Or are you wandering? Are you wandering? Are you wandering? Then you must repudiate your unbelief. Listen to me. You must repudiate your unbelief and fall upon Jesus Christ before you go to bed tonight and pray to Him and say, Lord, save me. Fill me. And don't close your eyes until you feel His Spirit, until you know His Spirit's with you. Don't do it, friend. He's all you need any time in any circumstances, Jesus Christ. Are you in the promised land experience now? Are you? Are you feasting upon the milk and honey of eternal inheritance? Are you walking through green pastures beside still waters of perfect trust? Are you enjoying the sounds and the sights and the smells and the sensations of eternal life here and now? Look at 1 John 5 verse 4 in closing. Please, the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John. And I want you to look at this promise. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the what? We're going to ask it again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the what? World. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. O Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, bless those pre-converted here now. Break the shackles of that human nature, that carnal nature, that sinful nature. Apply the blood, Jesus, to their lives. Father, bless those, Lord, that are wandering in the wilderness. Father, they want so much to be in the promised land. Lord, don't leave them here in this place, dead in sin. Father, bless those that have known and are knowing daily that full life, that Canaan experience. And we pray when Jesus Christ comes in His glory, that every man, every woman, every child, every young person, every teenager, every college student in this place will cross over singing hallelujahs. Take us over, Lord. We've been here a long time. Come, Lord Jesus. We've been here a long time. Help us to meet the challenge of this night. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.